Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read verses 4 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 10. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would have afterward received as an inheritance, as he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, we come before you, Lord. Father, ask you to bless us now as we consider thy word again, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Father, would you speak to our hearts, O God. And we thank you for all these young people that have come. Lord, I pray that you might bless them for their obedience to have come under the sound of thy word. And Father, once again, we pray these things in thy Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we've looked over the last three sessions at faith. And prayerfully, the Lord has used these messages to get you to consider that faith and action go together. That it's not enough to say that we have faith, as James says. Faith and works will go together. And tonight, what I want to do is look at these verses that we just read and take a few thoughts that I've had considering some of the names here that are mentioned, and what pleased God about their faith. Verse 4 says, by faith offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This is an interesting little verse here. We don't know a whole lot about Abel, other than he was born to Adam and Eve. Remember what I had mentioned earlier today, when God demonstrated how people were to come to him. Adam and Eve had sinned, and you can't come to God other than by blood. By blood. And I was giving you probably a crude illustration this morning as to God actually taking an animal and slaying that animal right in front of Adam and Eve to show them that there was a way to come to God. And I think that Abel and Cain fully understood this. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. In Romans chapter 10, if you just want to turn back there, there's a verse that probably speaks to every religion, every cult, every unbeliever. And I think that if you went around the city of Sudbury or anywhere else, wherever you're from, if you went door to door and asked people how they would get to heaven, I think they would answer by this verse that we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So what is that verse saying? People think they can come to God by their righteousness, by their works. Every religion, every cult has this common thread, common denominator through it. How do you get to heaven? By what you do. People in ignorance trying to gain God's favor by their own righteousness. And we read here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know what Cain brought to God? You can read about it in Genesis chapter 4. Cain brought to God, well, let's read it. I think it's interesting when you look at Genesis chapter 4. When you look at it, you look at the sacrifice, unless you have an understanding here of what God requires, I'll tell you, you just wonder what the big problem is here. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think Eve thought that Cain was probably the promise of Genesis chapter 3, that God would send a deliverer. Well, Eve was wrong. Cain wasn't to be the one. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, read that again, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You see, Cain knew what he had to do. Cain knew what he had done was wrong. And on the surface of it, you look, well, listen, one guy, you know, they're both farmers, but one guy's working with the livestock and the other guy's working with the land. And if you want to please God, well, you know, one guy brings an animal and sacrifices him, and the other one brings the fruit of the ground. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, but the thing is, like I was saying this morning, that God demonstrated to Adam and Eve when they first sinned how you could approach a holy God. And folks, you got to do it His way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's why God says to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? You have been taught this. You've been taught this in your home. Your mommy and daddy told you exactly how you come to me. You come to me with blood. And it was a picture, right? Wasn't it? A picture of the cross of Calvary. Friend, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Because you see, man thinks, how do I get to heaven? D-O, I do. But the Bible teaches that you add two letters to that, and it's D-O-N-E. It's already been done. It's been done. And at the heart of every religion is the notion that man can come to God with his own righteousness, his own works. Cain probably had worked very hard. And he says, look, God, what I've offered up to you. What does God do? He rejects it. And friend, I just share this with you, that faith offers to God the proper sacrifice. And what is that? The very first thing that you and I need to do, and perhaps there's someone in this room here tonight that's never started a relationship with God because you're still relying on pleasing God with your works. Folks, it's already been done. What occurred at the cross of Calvary was done on your behalf 2,000 years ago. There's nothing for you to add to it. The work of God, or the righteousness of God, has already been accomplished. And you and I, what we need to do is take that righteousness, take that work, take and receive that gift of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, according to His righteousness and washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians reminds us that we don't come to God with our works. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, you cannot start on this walk with Christ. Abel's blood, it says here, Abel, even though he's dead, in Hebrews 11, says his blood that was shed there still speaks to us. It still speaks to us because it's a sacrifice that God will accept. And friend, the only sacrifice that God can accept comes from His Son. The work has already been done. God wants us to offer. What else does God want us to offer? Obviously, He wants a relationship with you. And God wants us to offer our bodies. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, or the least you can do. And do not be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is good and pleasing, what is the will of God in your life, Christian. What God is saying is that, like here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we by faith can offer to God a more excellent sacrifice. What do? If you're already a Christian, what can you do to offer to God? You know what you can offer to God? Offer Him your bodies. Put your body on the altar for Jesus Christ. That is pleasing to God. Offer up your mind to God. You know, how does one do that? Bring in every thought into the 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. I love this verse. It's helped me many, many a time. It says, bring in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. How do you give your mind to God? Every thought that you have, run it through the filter of God's Word. bring it into captivity. And you know, you're going to have thoughts, Christian, that will go through your mind. You're going to have times that you're going to see something. You're going to have, you know, just before you speak, if you ask God, if you present your body to God, and you present your mind to God, you know what? God will control your tongue. Because in James chapter 3, James tells us that our tongues are uncontrollable. And that's true, in the flesh they are. But you, when you have offered to God, when you do, when you put your bodies on the altar, when you put your minds on the altar for God, and you're not conformed to the world, but you're transformed, you know what happens? God, as I had mentioned earlier, this verse, He goes to and fro above the earth, seeking to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to Him. God will give you the grace to put a lid on your mouth. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had a sort of a filter like this? You know, maybe invisible. It would probably look a little better if it was invisible. But wouldn't it be nice if we had a filter that anything that would come out of our mouth that wasn't right, that wasn't going to build up someone, If it wasn't good, that it got stopped before it was said? Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be a nice device to have? You know, it just sort of puts a lid on something. But you know what, folks? I'll tell you what. The Bible tells us that God will give us that grace to control our tongues, to control our minds. And if you and I, if we walk in the Spirit, God will honor that and will bless you and will change you. Does that mean you'll never sin? No, of course not. But you will find that there will be a maturity buildup in your life, that you will grow and you will become more sensitive to sin, more sensitive to the needs of others, more sensitive to God's voice as He speaks to you. And Christian, that is what God would desire of you. You see, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. You know what another acceptable sacrifice is to God, Christian? Your praise. Psalm 40 says this. I love this psalm. It says, I have waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and He brought me out of a horrible pit, even out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many will see, and many will hear, and put their trust in the Lord. You know what, folks? What God loves? God loves your praise. It's a tremendous sacrifice. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. As we read the New Testament, we know that God loves to hear your praise of Him. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest something to you? That we get in the habit of praising God? In Colossians and Ephesians, it tells us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with grace unto your hearts to the Lord. And that is a mind and a heart that is praising God. Praising God, a more excellent sacrifice. God will accept that sacrifice of praise from you. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, as we praise God, that when we pray to God, the Apostle Paul reminds us to sprinkle that with thanksgiving. Abel brought to God a more excellent sacrifice. You know what, folks? Do you want to please God? Thank God. Not only praise Him for who He is and what He's done, but thank Him for it. You know, it's amazing. Even as a parent, I can tell you that one of the responses that I really... You know what? I didn't want my kids to give me anything. I really didn't. But I sure loved the times when my children came to me and said, "Dad, I appreciate what you've done for me. I want to thank you for that." And you know, Mom, who, you know, often goes through life cooking one meal after another, and, you know, the work of a mother usually is never done. Is there anything better than you can give to your mom than the actual thanksgiving and thanking her for what she's done? Well, you know what? God is like that. God wants you to thank Him. And you know what? If you get into that habit, it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's just, it becomes a habit. It becomes, you know, get used to, Christian, even in your mind, when you're alone, instead of putting your mind into neutral, think about things that you can praise God for and thank Him for. It really helps. You know, I was out this morning early. I went for a run by Ramsey Lake here. And, you know, I was looking at the water, and I was looking at those, I was trying to avoid the geese. but I was thanking God. You know, I had a lot to thank Him for. I thanked Him this morning for bringing as many young people into this conference as He did. I thanked Him for that. I thanked Him for the very health that I have, that I was still able to go out for a run this morning, and the very air that I breathe. You know what, folks? If you really take a list, you know, what does it say, that hymn? I love that hymn. It says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done." And you know what, young people, I bet if you could just take out a list tonight and write all the things that you could thank God for, I bet you it would take you several pages. But you know what, God wants to hear that. God wants to hear that. Don't wait till Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper to come back and to thank God and to worship Him only at that time. Worship should occur in our hearts, and love for the Savior should occur in our hearts on a daily and a moment-to-moment basis. And you know what it is, folks? I'll tell you what it is. It's a habit. It's a good habit. Praise God. Here's another one that God wants us to offer. He wants us to offer our money to Him. Now, I tell you this, young people, because I think you ought to get into a habit of giving God some of your money. I know you're broke. Right? I don't think there's many young people in this room that have an overabundance of money. But you know what's a good thing? To start getting into the habit of giving God your money. It's not that He needs it, by the way. Well, one thing I have found out about giving, the Lord teaches us in His Word that giving, you know, if I have a look at your bank book and wonder what you spend it on, I think it gives you a very good idea of where you are with God. If I could have a look and see what you spend your money on, it really would give me a reflection, I think, a true reflection of where you are with God. And young people, I know you probably go to the Lord's Supper, and if you do, you know, or the collection comes around, and you might think, well, I've got nothing to offer God. I mean, the only money I have is what my parents give me. Or maybe you are working and you need every penny of it. You know what I found with this, with God too? You can't outgive God. God wants you to get into a habit of giving to Him. If you just give Him even a small amount of your money. Remember what I said, God doesn't need your money. But it's an exercise, it's a discipline. It's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a principle in Scripture. If you put God first, God will reward you and honor you. And folks, I'm telling you, it's a good habit to get into. Give God first of your praise, of your sacrifices, of your bodies, of your money. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. You know, Enoch, when you read about him in Genesis, you read that Enoch walked with God. Let me just read the verse to you. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Well, obviously something happened to Enoch when he was 65 years old. By the way, when he was 65 years old, he would just be like a young lad in those days. But something happened to him. He had a conversion experience. And he started walking with God. And he is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. That Enoch so pleased God that Enoch didn't even die. Enoch shows us a picture of the rapture. That he was actually taken out. Enoch never did see death. But Enoch walked with God. Walking with God in the Bible means our manner of life. And walking with God involves, first of all, reconciliation with God. Look what the verse says in Amos chapter 3. Do two walk together unless they are agreed? How can you walk with God unless there is reconciliation? Now, I mentioned earlier that Abel, the first step in coming to God is that we need to be saved. And I'm just horrified by the thought that there might be somebody here or a few people here that have never trusted Christ. And they can't walk with God, obviously, unless you are saved. Unless you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Obviously, Enoch had a relationship with God. He agreed with God. Repentance. The Lord Jesus said this, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Part of walking with God is walking in reconciliation with God. And you know what, young people, that means repentance. Repentance. If you have a sin in your life right now, young people, can't walk with God. Now, God is there. If you're saved, you're always saved. If you're a child of the King, you'll always be a child of the King. You might walk away from God, but He'll never walk away from you. And that's important that you understand that. But what I'm talking about here is to have that close walk with God. You see, Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we want to please God, then you and I need to be clean. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded, even after the writer to the book of Hebrews brings us through chapter 11, and in chapter 12 he says this. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are going to walk with God, then we need to walk in agreement with Him. If you have any sin or weight, bad habit, that's what that word means, weight. If there's some sin, young people, be honest with God. He knows already. Be honest with yourself. If there's some sin that keeps creeping up, maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's jealousy. And you look at other people and you're irritated when someone perhaps is praised or gets ahead or whatever, and you have jealousy. And maybe you have, you think you might have the gift of discouragement. You love to discourage people. And when you open your mouth, it oftentimes is negative. You know what, young people, we need to agree with God about our condition. That's what repentance means. It's agreeing with God about our condition. I remember one time a guy came into my office. It's a guy that I used to spend, almost every morning with him having a coffee, and I hadn't seen him in a couple of weeks. And he came into his office. He said, "Tony, I want you to read these x-rays for me." He said, "My family doctor says I have cancer, and I think he's crazy. But I got my x-rays, and I said, I want to bring them to a friend of mine." And the doctor gave it to him. And I put up his x-rays on my view box. And I said, "Rene, you know what? Your doctor's right." And he looked at me. He said, "Oh, your doctors are the same. You're crazy." Do you know what? 2 weeks later, that guy was dead. You see, God, young people, wants to tell you about your condition. God wants to tell you about your condition. If you've got an area in your life, a weight, a sin that so easily besets you, God would try and get your attention because He wants to walk with you. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. Is there something, young people, that's in your life tonight that it's a bad habit? It's a weakness. It's a weight. It's a sin that so easily besets you. You know what, young people? You've got to come to grips with that and be honest. Confess it to God. And ask God to help you to rid you of it. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a term that means you're going one way, you're walking this way, and it's literally turning around and going the other way. It's a twofold process. It's agreeing with God about your condition, but secondly, it's agreeing with God to the solution to your condition. And that's what true repentance is. The Bible tells us that there is a difference between repentance and regret. You know what regret is? "Sorry, God, I got caught." That's regret. I know a lot of people, by the way, like I was telling you earlier today, that we have a jail ministry here at the chapel, and I go into the jail every once in a while. And there's a lot of people in there that have a lot of regret and no repentance. You know what I mean by that? They're sorry they got caught. And you just sort of know that when they get out, guess what? They're going to go right back into their lifestyle again. I had an older brother who was an alcoholic. And every time he would go on a drunk, which was just about every day of his life, he was sorry after. But it was regret and not repentance. See, repentance comes from God. Regret comes from man. You know what regret is? Regret is really making excuses. It's not really agreeing with God that you've got a big problem. And young people, I'll tell you something. I found in my own life that when I made no excuses and came to God and came clean with Him and told Him exactly what He already knew about me, but I said it about myself, that's repentance. And in my heart, I told God that I would vow not to do it again. Now, I'll tell you what. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again, like I said. But true repentance is a work of God. And how could anyone have a relationship or an agreement with God unless... How do two walk together unless they are agreed? By faith, Enoch walked with God. Noah, and I'll close with this. Noah, it says in verse 7 here, it says, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You know, I tell you, you want to see a hero of faith? Noah. Do you know that Noah never saw rain? Now, what if God had come to you and said, you know what, I want you to build me an ocean liner? Oh, yeah? Yeah, because that's what the size of the ark was, an ocean liner. I want you to build it. You've never seen rain. And I wonder if we wouldn't be scratching our heads a little bit, wouldn't we? It's, you know, Noah was a tremendous man of faith. Never had rained on the earth before. And God said, I'm going to send rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And Noah believed God. He listened to God. By faith, Noah listened to God. 400, you know, I was just writing down, because sometimes we read in the versions, you know, you just don't have enough appreciation for what Noah did. You know how long that ark was? 438 feet long. 75 feet wide. 44 feet high. Took Noah 120 years to build it. But every time Noah put a hammer in that ark, put a nail in that ark, he was preaching God's way of salvation and judgment to come. Noah was a great man of faith. And how do we become people of faith? We need to listen to God. Listen for His voice, Christian. Listen to His word. Become obedient to it. God will change you. God will make you into that person of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us pray. Father, once again, Lord, we come before You, Father. We thank You for bringing us together again tonight. Father, I thank You for these heroes of faith in which, Father, we can look at their lives, and Father, we know that the Epistle of Peter reminds us that they're there for our admonition and for an example to us. And Father, tonight as we looked at Abel and looked at the sacrifice that he brought to You, Father, he pleased You by that. And Father, tonight I pray for these young people that they would offer to You the sacrifice of their body. That they would offer to You the sacrifice of praise. And the sacrifice of their substance. Father, I thank You for Enoch, who walked with You and pleased You. And I pray, Father, that... That the Christians here would walk, Father, in harmony with You, in unity, in love. And Father, I pray that we would be like Noah, who listened to Your voice, listened to Your word. Father, I pray that each and every one of us tonight would not be just only hearers, though, of Your word, but doers of it. So, Father, I pray for Your hand of blessing upon our lives. And Father, I pray for the rest of the night that these young people might consider the Word of God, that the seed that has been planted in their hearts would, Father, take root in soil that is fertile and ready, Father, to produce fruit. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for loving us and being so patient with us. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.